doing well as we start this new year and continue our study in the book of Judges. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to chapter 18 in the book of Judges. On Wednesday night, we discussed most of chapter 18. We got up to about verse 27. And so we'll begin with a short review, and then we'll finish chapter 18 and be looking at chapter 19 of Judges this morning. But it's good to see you this morning. Before we begin in verse 27, let's bring to mind the situation and what we're dealing with here in chapter 18. During these times, we know that there was no king in Israel. Over these last several chapters in the book of Judges, that's repeated quite often, that this was a time in which there was no king in Israel. There was a disregard for God. There was a disregard for his commands. There was rampant idolatry. We discussed Micah's mother, how she had a graven image, a molten image made. We discussed Micah taking those images and taking them and putting them in his home, and how idolatry was revered. And that was going on quite frequently, it seems, in Israel at this time. We discussed also, Pax made a great comment, I believe, on Wednesday night about how during these times there was no king in Israel, and there was no physical king in Israel, but also had they completely forsaken God practically in many ways. Yes, the king that they needed to be revering most, their spiritual king, they had completely left in the dust and forgotten who he was, what he had done for them, what his commands were. And so they're doing what they want to do. At this time, we have the tribe of Dan in chapter 18, at the beginning of chapter 18, and they're seeking out a land. We know that the tribe of Dan had not yet received their land inheritance. They were forced by the Amorites into the hill country, so they were unable to take their land. So they decide that they're going to send out five spies. And these five spies are going to go look for land that they can use as an inheritance. These five men, they traveled north. And as they traveled north, they ended up, first of all, in the hill country of Ephraim. That is where they met Micah. And as they got there, they also met this young man who was Micah's priest. And we discussed him quite a bit on Wednesday night. And so they asked the priest whether or not their way is going to be prosperous. This priest of Micah says that the way in which they're going is going to have the Lord's approval. That's in chapter 18, verse 6. And so they believe that what they're doing is going to be confirmed and affirmed by God. As you continue on, the five spies of Dan, they come to Laish. And we talked about on the map that that is very far north. They traveled some 100 to 125 miles, roughly. And as they get there, they find a land that is what? Everything about it is positive. Yeah, it's beautiful. It has everything they would ever need. They also realize that this is an area in which these people cannot defend themselves. They don't have others to help them. The Sidonians are too far away to give them aid if they were to attack. And so it looks like a great opportunity for Dan to travel up there and to go attack this area. And they believe that God has given it into their hand. The 600 men then come back to the tribe of Dan with the 600 men are chosen, and they set out with their weapons. These 600 men of Dan are going to travel eventually up toward Micah's house. They go down toward Judah first to assemble, but they end up at Micah's house. And when you get to Micah's house with these 600 men, we also know that the five spies tell the kinsmen something. What do the five spies tell the kinsmen of Dan? There's idols. Micah has idols. And so that's an interesting statement that's there, that Micah has idols in the house. And in verse 14 of Judges 18, the five spies said, "Now therefore consider what you should do." And so what they do is that these five men go into the house. They take the graven image, the molten image, these images and idols that were so important to Micah and to the people. And so they take them out and they are going to steal them. The priest confronts them. He says, "What are you doing?" And they tell him, "Why don't you come be our priest? Wouldn't it be much better for you to be a priest to a whole tribe, the whole tribe of Dan, rather than just be a priest to one man, to Micah?" And how does he react to that? Makes his heart glad. That's right, makes his heart glad. And so he takes the idols and he's like, "All right, let's go." And so this is where we left off on Wednesday night, is that they all are going to be traveling toward Laish. You have the 600 men of war who are going to, in a minute, attack Laish. But you also have this priest who is traveling also. You have these idols that are stolen from Micah. And we also know that Micah and his neighbors, when they see that these idols are gone, they obviously go chase them down. How does that go? Not well. Micah does not get his idols back. No. So Micah, he points out, you know, you took my idols, and they say, just drop it practically. If you're going to cause any type of fuss about this, you're going to probably bring, you know, misery to yourself, death to yourself, death to your household. And so he's like, I can't overtake the men of Dan. These are too many men. So he decides, I'm going back home. So he goes home empty-handed. He doesn't have his idols anymore that he obviously held near and dear to his heart. He doesn't have his priest anymore, who he had revered because he was a Levite. So he goes back home. And that's really the end of what we find out about Micah. We're transitioning now to how these people of Dan are going up toward Laish. In this next slide, we have... Sorry, it's being a little stuck. There we go. We have the maps that we looked at on Sunday morning, or on Wednesday night. And we see on the map on the left how they travel north. We talked about the path. It has a little bit of discrepancy where we're not really sure exactly what path they took. The one on the left, you can see that they went to the west of the Sea of Galilee, and then they crossed up north toward Laish. On this map, on the other side, we see that they crossed possibly earlier across the Jordan River and then traveled north up to Laish, to this land. So we see a little bit of difference there, but either way, we know that they ended up at Laish as we embark on chapter 18, verse 27. So, yes. Uh-huh. Right. That's right. And consistently, they think that they're getting the Lord's approval from this priest and from these things. Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point, which I made. Uh-huh. And at no point does a bell go off and say, is this really of God, of the true God? They just seem to just be going. They're being religious, as we talked about, like in the religious world today. They're being religious, but they don't really understand what is true religion, what is truly obeying God. They're off base with it. Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at verses 27 through the end of the chapter here. Then they took what Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And there was no one to deliver them, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. And it was in the valley which is near Beth Rehob. And they built the city and lived in it. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made. Again, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. So once the men of Dan arrived at Laish, they strike the city with the sword. A place that was once quiet and secure, as Scripture describes it, a city that had no means of protecting itself, is attacked. And so it plays out much like they thought it would. When they attack it, the Sidonians are too far away to give them aid. It doesn't seem that they have any close alliances, so no other nations are coming to help them. And so the city is utterly destroyed. The people are killed with the sword. The city is burned with fire. After they destroy the city, what do they decide to do? Let's build our city. And they name it what? Dan. That's right. And so they level the area, and they completely decide, we're going to make this city the name Dan, the name after their father. And so we see that the men of Dan, they set up these graven images. This is very important. They set up these graven images that they stole from Micah, and they put these in this new city. In verse 30, a man by the name of Jonathan, the son of Gershom, it says that he was a son of Manasseh, is mentioned, and that he and his priests he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity in the land. Here in verse 31, they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So what did the Danites do? Fully embrace the idolatry. Fully embrace it. They've got the priest now. They took him up there. They have this lineage now. And for years and years and years, you have idolatry being embraced here in Dan. For years after this, they continue in this idolatry. It brings to mind something that's interesting. When you think about Dan, especially in the Old Testament, you probably think about Jeroboam. Where did Jeroboam put the two golden calves? Bethel and Dan. Why would he put one in Dan? Interesting. They have a history of embracing idolatry, don't they? And so that I think that's quite interesting. Maybe he put it there thinking, well, there's a history of idolatry there. The people aren't going to put up a whole lot of, resistance to it. And so, the Danites have fully embraced idolatry here. So as you're reading through chapter 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18 is really one large, account. What do we really learn from this? From the Danites and the migration, the situation with Micah and the idols and the priests. What do we learn? Spiritual decline. And sadly, does the spiritual decline continue as we're about to go into 19? Moral decline. Oh, yes. And so it shows when sin is allowed to come in and when sin is allowed to fester, we find what's going to happen in 19. And 19 is, we'll talk about 19 in a minute. It's just unreal. Rose? That's right.
They sought out not someone that could be in Greece, but Levi.
That's right.
He's almost there.
Right. You're doing enough, is what they would say. Yeah, right. Close enough. Right. And they're really as far away as can possibly be.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's like, we want to kind of approach true religion, but we're not there.
That's right. And as you read these chapters, does it seem that anyone is willing to take a stand? No. And that's what the judges did throughout, as you read the book of Judges. The judge, in many ways, was the one that's taking a stand for the Lord, saying, this is what we're doing. Let's get out of this, and let's fight this oppression. Let's fight whatever it is. There's no one who's willing to take a stand, it seems, at this time. Yeah, Pax? It's internal.
Right.
That's right. Or being faithful. And some of them, yeah, that's right. That's right. And in their case, too, is this exactly what God said would happen if they didn't flush the people out of the land? Yes. They're becoming just like the people around them, just like the Canaanites. That's what they're doing.
They're not talking about the Babylonian captivity here. They're talking about the Assyrian captivity, and they never return.
Yeah.
They never return.
Good point. That's right. And it's what we see in the religious world today. And it's what we easily can fall into if we don't go. That's right. What will the church be like in 70 years? What will it be like if the younger generation is not going to the scriptures to... Exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
things that people are so desensitized to now that they accept, that there's so few people left that don't accept.
Mm-hmm.
And right. It's just amazing how far we have digressed within a decade.
Mm-hmm.
And then we were also talking about the fact that there are things that go on now that are supposed to be conservative churches that 10 years ago would have not even been thought about. You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, even the liberal church, you think about how far more liberal they have gotten.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't take long. And if we don't put God's Word into the heart of our children, there will always be a conservative remnant, no matter what. But what I'm saying is that number will continue to get fewer.
Right. Yeah, it takes men and women taking a stand that I'm going to obey God. You're going to obey God. We're going to do what He says.
Right. Uh-huh. Also, Andy mentioned this too, the idea of a religion of convenience.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, let's not have to go back to the house of the Lord in Shiloh.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not have to travel.
That's right.
Go down there, because the people, you know, if you study the law, that there were certain periods of certain sacrifices and certain events that they were supposed to attend worship at the tabernacle,
mm-hmm,
in Shiloh.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that failure as well.
That's right.
But let's make it convenient for everybody. Let's just stay at home, and you know, we've got our idol here. We don't have to go back down to Shiloh to offer our offerings that we're supposed to be making, or to make atonement.
Mm-hmm. Whatever's easiest. Yeah.
Whatever it is.
That's right. That's what we see today.
And that's, you know, again, the modern application is easy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As Larry and I have been discussing back and forth about the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18 is not really one of those that pops out in your head when you think about the book of Judges. You think about Samson, you think about Jephthah, you think, you know. But boy, the application of this in connection with modern day, what's happening in society and where things can go further into decline, it's dead on. It's hitting the nail on the head, and it's an important thing to remember. Uh-huh. All right, now the decline continues, and chapter 19 is an amazing chapter, an account to read. But here's one more map if you wanted to see it. I can go on and bypass that. But before we begin chapter 19, I have to say Judges 19 is probably one of the most difficult reads in all of Scripture, as far as reading through the chapter and the impression and the account of the things you're going to read. It's shocking. I remember, I think, when I was younger reading this chapter and just being shocked by what happened. And the account of it, it's brutal, it's graphic, it's ruthless, it's just sin at its core. I mean, sin just running rampant. And why is this recorded for us? I think that's the thing you have to read. When you read Judges 19, it's not going to make you put a smile on your face, and it's not going to make you feel happy. It's a graphic depiction of sin. And so you wonder, why is this in Scripture? Why is this here for us? And so as we study, I think it's really important for us to consider that as we read. So let's begin Judges 19, beginning in verse 1. Yes.
If you go back to 17, the end of the chapter, away
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and there's such an absence throughout for revering God. And even with the priest being, he's a priest for Micah. He's
not a priest.
Yeah, they've set up all kinds of things here that are not authorized at all by God's command. So it's just a mess. It's a mess.
You see God at the beginning, mm-hmm. small little bits, and then how they want to turn. It's like, okay, now it's more like what I want to do. This is what I feel is good. This is what I feel is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, leaning on idolatry. That's right. And that's what we'll see right here. That's right. That's right. All right, thank you. All right, let's look at verse 1. Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote hill country, or remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him. And she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Now on the fourth day, they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but the father-in-law urged him, so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day, he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate. When the man arose to go along with his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold now, the day has drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Lo, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here so that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey so that you may go home." So here we are reminded, just as in chapter 16 and 17, or excuse me, 17 and 18, that there was no king in Israel. That's stated once again, that there was no physical king in Israel. You could even add what Pax made a comment of, that there is no revere for the great king, for God Almighty. During this time, there was a Levite who was living in the hill country of Ephraim, and he took a concubine. And so this concubine who lived with the man, a concubine is kind of an interesting statement here, especially when you connect with later on he's called her husband in this text. But the concubine would have been a woman who was not a servant necessarily, but also didn't have the rights of a wife. So you have someone who's kind of sitting in between, not a servant, not quite a wife. And that's what a concubine technically would have been here. We do know in verse 2 that the Levite's concubine played the harlot against him and then went back home to her father's house in Bethlehem. So that statement of her playing the harlot against him is an interesting statement also. But you see her being unfaithful in some way to him and leaving him. And so she leaves, and for 4 months she's gone. During this span of time, the man is away from her, this Levite, and so he decides that he wants to bring her back. So he travels down to Bethlehem to go receive back his concubine. How does the father-in-law receive this man? Very well. And a good point to make, is he hospitable? Is he overly hospitable? Yes. And I mean, we're talking, he stays 3 days, right? And then on the fourth day, he's like, "I want to go back. I want to travel back to Ephraim, back to my home, and take my concubine with me and take my servant with me and my donkeys. It's time to head out." And he stops him and says, "Why don't you stay longer?" I think all of us who have family, we've kind of been in this situation before where, you know, family wants you to stay longer. And so at first, on the fourth day, he does. He stays. He spends the night. He stays another night. On the fifth day, he gets him to eat and drink and stay into the day longer. And then it gets to afternoon, and he's still at his father-in-law's. And so this Levite is being delayed from heading back with his concubine here in this moment. There's all kinds of details here that are, I guess you could say, left out of Scripture and that are not revealed to us. So we won't even go into some of those details. But we do know fundamentally you have this man who's a Levite. He goes down to Bethlehem to bring his concubine back with him. He speaks tenderly to her, and that he's wanting to depart, and he's being delayed in many ways by his father-in-law, and he's giving in to his father-in-law's will here. It is a great point, though. Would the man have made it back? Was this about a day's journey, more than likely, from Bethlehem back to the hill country of Ephraim? Probably about a day's journey. So if he would have headed out in the morning, he probably would have made it during daylight. Now he is delayed until the afternoon. The sun is going down, or the day is ending, I should say. The sun hasn't gone down yet, but the day is, it's in the afternoon. He won't be able to make it back home if he heads out at this moment. He's going to have to stop somewhere. So let's continue. Here's the map, so you can see this. You've got Bethlehem. There's Ephraim up here. He's traveled down to Bethlehem. And we'll include another map here in a minute as we see them going north toward this city called Jebus, which is also known as Jerusalem. But this is where he traveled down to in Bethlehem to speak to her tenderly to bring her back. Verse 10. But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. And there with him a pair of saddle donkeys, his concubine was also with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone. And the servant said to his master, "Please come, let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah." He said to his servant, "Come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed along and went on their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. So on the fifth day of his stay, the Levite decides he's more than ready to go home. He finally is going to depart, and although it's afternoon, it's time for him to head out. So he leaves with his concubine, his servant, and his donkeys, and heads back toward Ephraim. When day is almost gone, they arrive at a town called Jebus, which is also known to us more so as Jerusalem. This is an area that was in the reign of the Jebusites. It would not be until the rule of King David that Israel truly had this area in their possession. And so this was a town or a city of foreigners. We can understand why this man would not want to stay there in the land of the Jebusites, and why he would have some fear there. As you look at verse 12, the Levite master said, "We will not turn aside to the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah." And he continued in verse 13 and said, "Come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So it's interesting that he did not feel comfortable staying in Jebus, where the Jebusites were, where foreigners were. But he's going to end up in Gibeah. Gibeah belonged to which tribe? Benjamin. And that's really important as you finish these last couple chapters in the book of Judges. It's Benjamin. And so you would think he would be safe there, much more safe traveling if he ends up in Gibeah or Ramah, rather than staying in this town of the Jebusites. So they end up getting there to Gibeah. When they get there, can they find a place to stay? No. They're in the city square. No one will take them in. No one's showing them, not even nearly the hospitality that his father-in-law just showed him, right? Not even close. Do we have any comments so far? Okay. Good point. That's right. So here we can see on the map, we can see Bethlehem at the very bottom of the map, and then they're traveling up toward Jebus, which is Jerusalem. Gibeah, you can see, is just up a little farther north, and Ramah would have been even farther. Ramah and Gibeah were both in the area of Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin. This area right here, the Levite did not want to stay in the city of foreigners, so they continued about another 4 or 5 miles is about how long that would have been to get to Gibeah from Jebus. All right, verse 16. Then behold, the old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" He said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim. For I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me. Your maidservant and the young man who is with your servants, there is no lack of anything." The old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into the house and gave the donkeys fodder and washed their feet, and they ate and drank. So the Levite man, his concubine, and his servant, they're in the open square. They can find no place to rest, and this old man comes in from working. The old man approaches the Levite. He asks him about where they're going, where they're from. The Levite tells him about their situation, how he is from the hill country of Ephraim. Ironically, is the old man from the same area where he's from? Yeah, they're both from the hill country of Ephraim. But he says, you know, nobody will take us in, and I can provide for my own people. I can provide for myself and for my servant and my maidservant, not for my donkeys. I've got what I need. We just need a place to stay. And so the old man tells him in verse 20, "Peace to you, only let me take care of all your needs." He shows hospitality. And he says, "However, do not spend the night in the open square." This may remind you a little bit, I think, these next several verses of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry I clicked that, but Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot offered hospitality to the two angels who sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot insisted that they should not stay the night in the city. He wants to give them a place to stay. In both cases, it seems to indicate that Lot and the old men knew what? You can't stay out here. What comes out at night? The zombies come out at night. You can't stay out here. And you can see, like, this is hospitality, but it's also, like, you just can't stay out. You just don't understand. You can't stay out here. I think that's the attitude you see. And so the old man takes them into his home. He takes care of them. He shows them hospitality. And from here, the story just turns. And again, it has a strong connection, though, with Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anyone have any comments at this point? Probably not a Benjamite. Yeah, and that's right. That's right. He was in Gibeah, but he was, that's right. He was from the hill country of Ephraim. Mm-hmm. So he was a foreigner himself. Verse 22, "While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city with certain worthless fellows surrounded the city, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house and the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him.' Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, 'No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly since this man has come into my house. Do not commit this act of folly. Here is my virgin daughter and here is his concubine. Please let me bring them out to you that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish. But do not commit such an act of folly against this man.' But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them. And they raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight." So as you read this, there is a great deal of similarity to this account, to this account of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have men of the city surrounding the house. In the King James Version, verse 22 describes these men as sons of Belial, sons of wickedness, sons of, some would say, even like Satan. That's a term that was also used with Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. They were worthless fellows. So they spoke to the owner of the house and they told him to bring out the men to have sexual relations with them. Very similar situation to what you have in Sodom and Gomorrah. You have Lot saying, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." This old man says, "No, my fellows, please do not act wickedly." Very similar statements. So he's trying to get them to understand their wickedness, that you can't do this. And then in verse 24, you think about Lot said, I have two daughters. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot said, I have two daughters. Let me bring them out to you. Offering his two daughters. And then in this case, he's saying, I have a virgin daughter, and also we have this concubine. Let's bring them out. You can have them. Is that incredibly similar? Now, I'm going to have to stop here. We're at a terrible stopping point, but Larry will pick this up on Wednesday. But the biggest difference here, who is staying in the house in the case of Lot? Two angels of the Lord. And what are they going to do? Strike him with blindness. There's no angels in the house right now. There's nobody to strike him with blindness. These are people that are in a very bad situation, a degraded state of Israel, and things just go from bad to worse. Yeah. So we'll stop here this morning. All right. Thank you all very much for your comments.